Matthew 25, real quickly tonight, and I think the Lord's already spoke to my heart about where I'm supposed to get to this evening, and so we won't deliver all this message to you, and we'll introduce you to a thought, and we may let the Lord kind of enlarge on this thing over a few weeks for us, and we'll see how the Lord works for us, okay? Matthew 25. Y'all glad you're here tonight? I know you're tired. Look at some of y'all, you're real tired, but it's still a good place to be, and I sure am thankful that you're here tonight. Verse number 1, Matthew 25, verse number 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were wise took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And pay close attention to verse number 6. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Verse 13 gives the whole purpose of and to this parable. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so you can be seated this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, its blessed promises. Thank you, Lord, for this specific passage we've read from tonight, and Lord, are looking to get help. Lord, I pray tonight we find encouragement and help. Lord, you know, Lord, even already in our own mind, all the distractions and Lord, all the things, Lord, that our mind's trying to wander to and focus to. Lord, would you help us for just a moment, Lord, to center in and Lord, settle in upon the truth that you have for us tonight. Lord, we know tonight without you, we can do nothing. I can't preach without you. Lord, this church, Lord, can't get help without you. And so, Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, may our God be for us tonight and help us, Lord, in every way. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We have taken for our text tonight, it's not necessarily our goal to expound upon this parable known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins, it's not without a lot of debate. If you read commentaries and listen to men preach it, and all the theologians that want to argue and debate about what is its meaning and what is its, what are the deep, deep truths to this parable of the 10 virgins. And surely the Lord spake it, and it is very important to us tonight. But I'm not here to debate you, amen, about any of that. If you want to debate, Brother Jack, he looks like he's up for a good fight tonight. And after service, y'all can get in a corner somewhere. And, amen, Brother Jack is taking and handling all the spirit of debate tonight. All right, thank you, Brother Jack. But one thing I do want to say about the parable of the 10 virgins, I'll say several things, but on the onset, I need you to understand that though this is a parable that is not without much debate, it does have many applications that have been made and can be made. A lot of ways we've heard this preached, a lot of ways this parable has been taken and preached to sinners, and then a lot of ways it's been taken and preached to the saints, and all of that has its place by way of application. And so let me point out a few things in this parable that is really relevant to the parable. The last will get me to my thought tonight, and we'll see how the Lord uses this. I draw your attention, first of all, to what I call the ten in the parable. That is the number ten. For this parable begins, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So we have the number 10 that is made here, 10 virgins, representing, really breaking them down into two separate categories or classes of people. We think about the human race and the society that we're living in today. There's an emphasis on placing us in the categories by our status of wealth. How much money you have? Are you rich or are you poor? And then by race or by skin color or by gender. Are you black or white, woman or man? And then we know all the other categories they try to tell us that they have made available there for people to choose. But they really emphasize the matter of how people are known and how that they're broken down into society. But Christ, in this one parable and the 10 virgins, really focuses in on the matter that all men, all women, all of humanity is really broken down into just two categories. That is, there are those that are considered to be the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. Now, the 5 foolish, when we think about this first category, they are seen to be virgins who have lamps, but they have no oil. And so they have nothing on the inside to fuel them. They just simply possess a vessel, but there's nothing on the inside. And so Christ references them as being very, very foolish. How foolish it is, as the sun sets and the nighttime sets in, to have a lamp but no fuel in which to burn, to offer light and heat to get you through the night. And so this is a type of false professors. These that come to church, but they're still in darkness, and they live in darkness, and they have no escape from darkness, because they simply are false professors that have nothing on the inside to fuel them. But the second category in this 10 that is given, we see the 5 foolish, but we see that Christ deals with the 5 that are wise. There are 5 wise, he says here. But the wise, in verse 4, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so the wise are simply those who have a lamp, not just the externals, but Brother Riley, they have oil in their vessels. They have something on the inside. I'm blown away in the day in which we live of those that claim to be religious and claim to be saved, that, my friend, have nothing on the inside to fuel them and to light their way into a path of holiness. They're still the same drunks and liars and thieves and con men and the same scoundrels they've always been. Living in the same immorality, living in the same adultery, and living in the same old sins that made up all that they have been all so many years. And so I didn't say it. The Lord said they are very foolish people to claim to be religious and claim to be ready for the bridegroom to come, but they're very empty on the inside. I'm glad tonight I'm not empty on the inside. I'm glad when Jesus saved me that there was a transition that took place that brought me out of foolishness of sin and brought me into the children of wisdom. Amen. Those that are marked wise, not sinless, not know-it-alls, but those that have received the unction from the Holy One, that John the Beloved
spake of, that, man, friend, we have the Holy Ghost on the inside that not only convicts us when we begin to stray, but, man, friend, also leads us into truth and leads us into righteousness and leads us into victory over sin. And so tonight, listen, we're not worried about what your race is or your gender is. I'm not worried about whether you're rich or you're poor. I'm not worried tonight about anything in your background, anything that happened to you in days gone by. I'm not interested tonight in all the ways you or society would categorize your life. I'm interested tonight in this parable and the 10 of the parable. What category are you in? Are you wise or are you foolish? Jesus is dealing with that those in the 10 are either wise or they are foolish. Number two, by way of introduction, notice the tragedy in the parable. A tragedy in the parable is simply this, that the Bible said that these virgins, they're living their life, they began to sleep, and all of them began to slumber. And that is, even though they are foolish and wise, every one of them seems to be in a state as the sun goes down of weariness and of being tired. But the call begins to ring out, and according to verse number 6, a cry is made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And so they all arise, and they all began to get their lamps out, and they trim their lamps. And now all of a sudden, the ones that are wise and the ones that had something on the inside, they, my friend, began to burn brighter than they could have ever burned. And all of a sudden, they have a light, and they have warmth, and they have heat. And yet we find in the text that the five that were foolish, here's the tragedy, that these who are the unprepared miss out on the opportunity to spend eternity with the bridegroom. You see, this thing about what category you're in, it's important. I get accused sometimes, well, you pick it on people that, and you're just one of them old thunderhead preachers that you just cut it too tight. I want to say tonight, hey man, I don't believe I cut it too tight. If anything, I don't believe I cut it tight enough. In light of the eternity that is coming, in light of the cry that is soon to be made, it is important that we are awake and we're ready and that we're not unprepared when the bridegroom comes. There are people that are even here tonight. You have fooled yourself because you're of the foolish crowd. And if the cry was made tonight and the Lord were to come back tonight, you would be of those that are unprepared and left behind. And what a tragedy. You see these foolish virgins that are here, these that have lamps but no oil. They have the externals. They know when to turn the tears on. And they know when to make a show of it. But they're absent of anything on the inside. Here's the tragedy. They're not void of the knowledge that the bridegroom is on his way. They're not void of an understanding of some sort of truth. In one of these days, the Lord is coming back again. And yet, my friend, they just go headlong in their foolishness. And the tragedy is going to be, they'll cause a lot of tragedy along the way. The greatest of all tragedies is when the Lord comes back, and in them being unprepared, they are going to miss out on the eternity the bridegroom wants them to have. It's a tragedy in the parable. Notice the teaching in the parable. Verse number 13 gives you and I the whole point in the parable. And so these that want to debate Brother Jack tonight, he's simply going to point you to verse number 13. And there the Bible said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And so there's three things I think that are being taught in this parable. Number one, it is simply the Lord communicating first of all that the Lord is coming. He is coming. Can I remind you tonight upon the authority of Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins that the Lord is coming again. And we're living in a generation that are risen and are saying, where is the promise of His coming? You Bible believers, you Bible thumpers, y'all have been preaching it all these years. When is the Lord going to come back? And they mock us, and they're the scoffers and the scorners that question the validity and the coming of Christ. And can I say upon Matthew 25 and in verse number 13, the Lord is teaching simply in this parable that the Lord is coming again. You say, how do you know He's coming? Because He said in His Word that He's coming again. Amen. And so He's teaching in this parable, the Lord's coming, He's teaching in this parable that we are to be watching for His coming. Amen. Have you looked for it today? Or did you just get up in the rush and the bustle of the morning and all the things you had to get your hands upon and the places you had to have your feet carry you, and you've been entwined to the world today? I understand we live in it. I understand we have business to do in it. I've had some to do myself today. But have we stopped and considered the fact and watched and looked for the coming of our Savior? Amen. He is teaching us that He is coming, and that we're to be watching for His coming. Number three is teaching in the parable that we are to be ready when He comes. He said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so we're watching for something. We don't know when it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. But we're to be ready as though it could have happened just now. And so there is to be a readiness in our life. And I say this evening, the teaching and the parable is that the Lord is coming. And you're to be watching. Have you watched? Have you looked at the Word of God and understand that everything the Bible says, Brother Mike, would be happening when the Lord would come back? It is going on. You heard it on the local news broadcast this afternoon. You've heard it on the social media. My friend, everywhere you look, it is just an affirmation that the Bible is right. We're to be watching. We're to be looking. We're to be anticipating. We are to be ready. If you're not saved, the only way you can get ready for the coming of the Lord is to get saved. And if you are saved, you must awake. You must, amen, arise from your slumber and from your sleep. For the Lord is coming in an hour that you don't know. This is what the Lord dealt with in Matthew 24 and in verse number 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He is coming. You're to be watching for Him to come. But this parable teaches we're to be ready, because we don't know when He's coming. In the very hour that we think, I can live the way I want to live, the Lord won't come back this hour. I won't be caught in sin doing this thing in this hour. The Lord, He may come back tomorrow, but not today. And if you're not ready, here's what the Lord is teaching in this parable, that He can catch you off guard. And even as a child of God, you cannot be ready. If you're not careful, the Lord can come back and you not be ready. Amen. What I'm interested in tonight is the timing in the parable. There's a word that I want to lift from this and from out of the middle of this parable to use to center our thought around. And I call it the timing. There's a word of timing, Brother Riley, in this that is pertinent to the thought we want to give tonight. Notice with me again in verse number 6, where here's the timing in the parable. And what's that next word? Midnight. And at midnight, there was a cry made. And so the Lord is particularly interested in the parable, in this timing. of this event, of this story, of this heavenly truth that he's trying to convey in earthly means so that we can understand it. And Brother Ronnie, he said, I want you to know that this parable is centered upon that midnight hour. At midnight hour, when we think about this term at midnight in light of the parable, this phrase at midnight is the description of the hour of the announcement that the bridegroom was on his way. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom. And so there is here a measure of time the Lord is emphasizing. And what I'm interested in is that the wise possess what it took to make it through that midnight hour. We find as the midnight cry is made and they're all awakened from their slumber and sleep that they're on the verge, Brother Mark, and the bridegroom making his appearance. That the wise had that would sustain them through that midnight. But at midnight, the fools and the foolish realized that they did not have what it was going to take to make it. That's what they said. They all arose, they trimmed their lamps, and the wise began to burn the oil in the lamps. What did the foolish say in verse number 8? And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And all of a sudden, there is the realization in the midnight hour, and those that are foolish, we do not have what we need to sustain us through this hour. We're in trouble. We are unprepared. And the wise are there. They have everything they need to make it through the midnight hour. Can I say tonight that this term midnight, this term midnight, it's used 14 times in 13 verses in your King James Bible. When you think about the term midnight, Brother Bob, here's what we're thinking of, or what that element of time signifies. It signifies the breaking point of the end of one day and the beginning of another. When we think about midnight, and we're a little ways away from another midnight this evening, but at midnight, when the clock strikes midnight, it is signifying that day is now done, and you're now entering into a brand new day. One day is being left behind and is now in the past, and now you're entering into what just a moment ago was tomorrow, but is now today. And so at midnight, the foolish, they realize that they are lacking something. Can I say tonight, at their request, that they could borrow of those who had what it was going to take to make it through that midnight hour, they realized in that moment of time that it matters that you have to yourself what it's going to take to make it through the midnight. Amen. I wrote it down this way. The time is coming when you are going to realize that you cannot make it on borrowed oil. The day's coming you ain't going to be able to borrow what your parents have. The day is coming, you're not going to be able to borrow from this pastor, this man of God tonight. A day is coming, there's an event that'll come in your life in days to come that, my friend, you are going to have all for yourself. You're going to have to quit living life off borrowed oil. Amen. Oh, I wish I could get this across tonight. Amen. You're going to have something real for yourself. Amen. When they awoke and they realized the midnight hour was upon them, they realized that they're getting ready to end one day and begin another. And Brother Tim, the best that they had was to live off of what somebody else possessed and was real to them. And tonight, I wish I could communicate it. Amen, that there are midnight hours in our life. In fact, when we think about midnight hours, let me say this. Amen, let me say this. At midnight, it represents in picture to you and I the dark times of our lives. A lot of times we say I'm in a night season. I'm in a midnight hour season of my life. And mark it down, we're all going to go through dark times. We're all going to face my friend, the midnight hour. Amen. In the Bible, here's what you'll find at midnight. And at midnight, there are both good and bad things that happen in the midnight hour. Amen. Good and bad things happen and take place at midnight. There are both burdens. There are burdens in the midnight hour. But let me say, there are times where God intervenes and begins to move in the midnight throughout the Word of God, where blessings come in the midnight hour. I'm glad tonight. I want to try to encourage us tonight that in the midnight hour, and by the way, we are, I believe, prophetically living in the midnight hour. Amen. All the sin and all the bad news and all the war and all that is taking place. I believe, Brother Tim, we're living in the midnight hour. Everybody here prophetically is in a midnight hour. I believe there are times we personally find ourselves in a midnight hour where the burdens mount up and the darkness rolls in that. And we're doing all we can to survive it. And the bad seasons, the bad things of life sometimes creep in and burden us. And we call that a midnight hour. I'm glad to tell you tonight there's some providential things to, amen, this thing of a midnight hour where God can intervene and God can show up. Amen. Oh, I'm glad. I'm thankful tonight. Amen. That by God's grace and God's help, amen, I got something I've learned, Brother Carl, that helps me make it through the midnight hour. Amen. Them children of wisdom, them wise virgins, amen, when the midnight hour came, amen, they may have been slumbering. They may have had some faults and failures in their life. And when the midnight hour came, buddy, I'm telling you, they awoke. Amen. They began to trim some things in their life and in their vessel, and they arose to the occasion. Amen, friend, that was on the inside of their vessel. Amen. It sustained them and helped them make it through the midnight hour. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you have what it's going to take to get through the midnight hour? Are you just borrowing off everybody else? Amen. Are you just living off borrowed spirituality? You living off of borrowed, are you borrowing from somebody else's walk with God? Let me tell you something. There'll be a midnight hour that'll come and tell on you one of these days. And my friend, I'm glad to be able to report to you tonight. Hey, it doesn't have to be that way. If you are saved tonight, if you're a child of the Lord, God has given you something in your vessel that will help you make it through the midnight hours. Amen. You don't have to live you don't have to live through your midnight hours with your head bowed low, feeling sorry for yourself. Amen. You can arise in victory. You can arise and let your light shine and be a testimony in the midnight hour. Amen. You're not borrowing from anybody else. That your walk with God is personal. That your sanctification is personal. That your prayer life is personal. That you can live like a victor and make it through the midnight hour. Amen. Amen. Most folk ain't making it though. Amen. I'm trying to be real encouraging. All right, I'm not trying to be down, but most people they're so feigned in their faith. They're up and they're down. You let a midnight hour come to their life And I mean, it's amazing how they flip-flop on what they believe. They're going to do this one day, and then a midnight hour comes, and then they're allowing the midnight hours to dictate what direction their life's going to go in. Wonder why they can't make it. Wondering why they're drowning. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to get us to understand it don't have to be that way. If you're really, truly saved, you can, my friend, be steady. Amen. You can go through the midnight hour and come through the other side. Amen. As these wise did, I understand the prophecy, but amen, when the midnight hour came, they not only made it through, Brother Tim, but on the other side, the midnight hour, they're walking with the bridegroom. They're hand in hand with the bridegroom. They're supping with the bridegroom. They're drinking with the bridegroom. They are having sweet fellowship with the bridegroom. Why? Amen. Because when the midnight hour came, they had something that, amen, allowed them to make it through. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. I'm still in introduction. I kind of felt like today the Lord's going to take this a different direction than how I preached at the tent meeting the other week. But let me draw your attention to this and I'll get done, all right? Amen. The first mention of the word midnight, interestingly to me, it occurs in fact, not only the first mention, the first and second mention takes place around the same scene or is about the same event that is going to take place in the book of Exodus. The first place you'll find it mentioned is Exodus 11 and verse number 4. Just flip over there for a moment, if you would. Exodus 11 and verse number 4. Y'all with me? Say amen. I'm almost done now. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. You'll read on, you'll find that this was the announcement. This, the Lord had given the message to Moses, and now Moses is communicating it there to the children of Israel and in the land of Egypt. At about midnight on such and such a night, the Lord said, he's coming back, and the firstborn in all the land of Egypt is going to be slain by my hand. Now that was the Lord. Let's get this right. It was not a death angel that was sent. It was God himself that was going to walk through the land. It was God himself that was going to bring, what is it? It is a pronouncement of judgment and wrath against the Egyptians that was going to be poured out upon the firstborn of every house across the land. With that announcement of judgment, you find that in chapter number 11. And in chapter number 12, Moses has the Lord speak through him again. And Brother Tim, we find in Exodus chapter number 12, that the Lord said, if you don't want this judgment to fall on you, if you don't want your firstborn to die, if you don't want your heart broken in the wrath of God, I only hope you're going to have is to go out and find you a lamb. And you take the lamb and you make a lamb, the lamb become your lamb. And you put it up and you watch over it. And on the 14th day of this month, you're going to slay that lamb. And you're going to butcher that lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb. And you're going to put and apply the blood of that lamb unto the doorpost, the side post, and the top post of the door of your house. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so, my friend, what has he said? He's saying there's a midnight that is a come at. There's a midnight that is on the way. There's a midnight full of judgment. There's a midnight coming, and you deserve all the wrath of God. And God said he's going to bring it your way. And he said, if you wanna be prepared against that midnight hour, you're going to have a relationship with the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb is going to have to be applied. Amen. I'm about to shout and run. Look with me in Exodus chapter number 12 and in verse number 28. of Abel said, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I'm the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. When did that happen? The Bible said it was going to be about midnight, and it was at midnight that Egypt was not prepared. Why? It wasn't because they weren't religious. They were very religious. It wasn't because of some kind of external thing. They're the greatest empire that was known in the day. But because they had no relationship with the Lamb, and because they tried to do without the blood, they were not prepared to make it through the midnight hour. And I say tonight, for just a moment, amen, I'm glad this evening, amen, that I can report to you that where the blood has been applied to your life, amen, you are prepared not only for the midnight hour of God's judgment, but you are prepared against every midnight hour that could come into your life since you've been saved. I'm glad tonight. Have victories in the blood. Have victories in the blood. Amen. The Bible said the prophecy that is to come at time of the tribulation period, that the devil is going to be unleashed upon this earth. What did the Bible say about the saints in that day? It said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And when the midnight hour, the judgment of God falls, Seth, I don't care what dispensation it is. And Brother Jack, we have been prepared against the midnight hours. Amen. We can make it. We can make it through every midnight hour if we know that we're right with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's where it all begins. Amen. By the way, they didn't just survive the midnight hour. Amen. The Bible said that on that night, after that midnight hour, they had made it through. The Bible said they came out harnessed together, and they came up marching out of Egypt, and they sang their songs about the Lamb, and they sang their songs about how big God was. And they sang their way, my friend, out of the other side of the midnight hour. And Egypt was a broken hearted. And there's a great wailing and a weeping all the way to Pharaoh's house. That crowd that was right with the Lamb, that crowd that had the blood applied, they made it through the midnight hour. And they made it out with joy. They made it out with an uplifted hand. Amen. The Bible said when they came out, how'd they come out? It said they came out with a high hand. In the midnight hour, they didn't just survive it. They came out with a high hand. Y'all have heard me preach on it. You probably forgot, but now it's been a while. But when the Bible speaks about a high hand, them coming out with a high hand, that is a sign of victory and triumph to the enemy. You do not own me. You do not dominate me. I'm no longer your prisoner. I am not and never will be your victim. And my friend, they did that. When did they do that? They did it in the same midnight hour that others who could not make it. Amen. They made it. They didn't just make it. They made it with joy, and they made it with victory. They made it. I'm breaking the ties that Egypt had on their life. Amen. This crowd, I just can't help what I do. No, I got weak spots. No, your problem probably is you know nothing about the power of the blood of Christ. The power of the blood of Christ sets men free from their sin. He didn't shed his blood for us, Brother Jay, and give us goosebumps up and down our spine. That ain't where he shed his blood. He shed his blood to pay the price. He shed his blood to avail a power that would break every chain that Egypt had on our life. Amen, and I'm glad tonight, amen, I can stand and say redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child and forever I am, and my friend, I have what it's going to take. I'll make it not only through the hour, the midnight hour of God's judgment, but every midnight hour I've ever had. I'm telling you, I've been anchored in the blood of Christ that has been my victory. Amen. Amen. Where's your victory tonight? Preacher, I'm in a midnight hour. Well, if you're saved, there's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, I can promise you from the Scripture, even saved people go through midnight hours. In the parable, the foolish and the wise both face a midnight hour. You're going to face it. Some of you are there right now and you're going, I can't make it. I don't have what it takes. Let me tell you, first place, you better pause and stop and consider is, am I right with the Lamb of God? Do I have the blood and the power of the blood in my life? And if you can get assurance on that, I promise you that's where it all begins for you to be able to make it through the midnight hours of life. Amen.